Tonight's scripture reading comes from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 29 through 31. Views in the Bibles under the bench, this can be found on page 882. Again, that's Mark 1, 29 through 31. Now as soon as they had came out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came, took her by the hand, and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them.
Austin, if you could bring up my thank you. Appreciate it. Maybe you've met a person who feels entirely lost in this world. They have no real direction. Seems like they have no real desire. No apparent destination. Unless we're too hard on that soul, we need to be careful not to paint with such a broad picture. Some folks are caught up in the consequences, bad decisions of other folks, and their poor choices. But to them, life truly seems unfair. Wrong place, wrong time, and things just went bad. But just at the right time, things change for them. They go from hopeless to finding hope. The less fortunate find some good fortune for once. And then what? Then what? You know, the Bible speaks of individuals who their lives were turned upside down. Life was difficult, whether it was a physical problem, a spiritual problem. And then things changed. Things for them began to look up. They were at the right place. They were at the right time in their life, and they met the right person. That person, the true miracle worker, Jesus Christ. And He changed their lives. I want us tonight to look at a few examples of characters where things indeed changed in their life. And Austin, you're going to have to manually operate this. I'm hitting the button and nothing's happening. Where we see examples of sickness to service. In the passage that was read for us, that Gary just read for us, is a prime example. With regards to Peter's mother-in-law. Maybe you're familiar with that story of Peter's mother-in-law, and we try to capture the events surrounding Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus at this time, and you have your Bibles, you can turn there in Mark chapter 1. Up to this point, Jesus has already called Peter, James, and John, these fishermen. Their occupation has changed. They have gone from catching fish to catching men. They have spent some time with Jesus. We have seen Jesus prior to this event with regards to Peter's mother-in-law. He's already performed various miracles. He's a very popular figure. We see him turning water into wine when we look at John's record. We see him healing a nobleman's son in John chapter 4 and verse 46. Here in Mark chapter 1 in verses 21 through 28, Jesus is in the synagogue and there is a demonic individual there. Imagine that. Of all places, for someone who is demonic to be at the synagogue. You remember this morning we were talking about God wants there to be peace in and among the church. It would be naive of us to think that the devil's going to stay out. he is going to do the best he can to get a foothold, to have a place, to have a presence among God's people, to cause problems. And literally in this episode in Mark chapter 1, in verses 21 and following, there is a demonic there, and Jesus heals him. Matthew records for us, when you go back and you look at Matthew's account with regards to Jesus' popularity, he is indeed quite the figure of popularity in Matthew chapter 4 in verses 23 and following. Matthew records that his fame was spread abroad throughout Syria, throughout Galilee, throughout Judea. Jesus was going about healing many of their sicknesses. Mark comes back and he reflects upon Jesus' teaching in the book of Mark in chapter 1, in verse 22. It says, they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority. So if we can wrap our minds around this man, Jesus, what's going on in his life at this particular time? He's healing those who are diseased, those who are sick, those who are demonic. His preaching, his teaching is powerful. No man ever taught like this. People would walk away spellbound from his lessons, amazed at the authority that he spoke with. Then all of a sudden, with regards to Peter's mother-in-law, there in the book of Mark, chapter 1, as we put the pieces of the puzzle together, we see in verse 29, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Simon's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. Let's just stop here for a moment. Their culture was kind of like this. Families were closed. And families, oftentimes, they lived together. Whether it be son-in-laws, daughter-in-laws, sons, daughters, they all lived together. So this is not uncommon to see even someone's mother-in-law at a son-in-law's home. Not uncommon at all. Mark records for us, because of Jesus' popularity, because of what Jesus is doing, his mother-in-law was sick, and it says they told him about her at once. Why wouldn't they? Why wouldn't they? Wouldn't you? Well, look, the secret's out. It's not a secret anymore. Look at what Jesus is doing. He's healing people. He's helping people. He is he's curing folks. Why wouldn't you tell Jesus? So he came, he took her by the hand, he lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. Here's what I find astounding. The fame of Jesus, Mark focuses on it, Matthew focuses, literally they say his fame spread abroad. Here's what I find amazing in this particular story. It's not that Jesus' fame spread abroad and that Jesus was doing great things and healing and helping all these people. That we would expect. But do you know what I find amazing? Is that Peter's mother-in-law got up after her illness, and she was healed, and she served. Now, let's think about this another way. She could have said, "Whew, that was a close one. I gotta start taking things easy now. I need to slow down a little bit." She could have played that card, but she didn't. You know what I think? I think that service was in her DNA.
I think that's who she was. I think that she was a woman who just served. And like we see with Martha. You remember that story, don't you? There in Luke 10, at the end of Luke 10. When Jesus is the invited guest into the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And it was Mary who was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening intently. And what was Martha doing? You remember what she was doing? Oh, she was busy about serving, wasn't she? And there's nothing wrong with serving. It's just the most important thing, as Jesus was illustrating, in that context was, you need to take some time out and focus on the Savior and go serve. You see. I think this was a part of Peter's mother-in-law's DNA. But we get caught up in the fact that Jesus is serving, He's doing all these great miracles, He's healing people, He's preaching, He's teaching, He's wowing people. And this simple story of Peter's mother-in-law, this one thing where she is healed, she gets up and she serves. She's not the only one. She's not the only one. John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Jesus is in and about Jerusalem. There is a blind man there. He and his disciples come up on. His disciples, they see this blind man. They've got a question for Jesus. Well, who's responsible for this man's blindness? Is he responsible for it? Did he sin, or is it because of his parents? You remember Jesus' response in John chapter 9. He says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is the day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now I want you to understand something. Jesus would share a very similar remark with his disciples. All of a sudden, we come back to Lazarus and Mary and Martha in John chapter 11. You remember when Jesus was in the region of Perea? Jesus had received word with regards to Lazarus that he's sick. He's very sick. Now, you don't send someone from Bethany all the way up to the region of Perea, and you can look at that on your maps, to just say, he's got a toe ache. You know, he's got a hangnail. He is sick. Now, do you remember Jesus' response? Verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Jesus understood what was going to happen here. I'm going to show you the miracle worker at work. And this is what Jesus, in effect, is saying to his disciples here with the man who has this blindness in John chapter 9. We're going to see a miracle. Also, something else I want you to understand. His disciples, when he had stayed there two more days in John chapter 11, he said, let us go to Judea again. His disciple said, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going there again? It's true. Go back and look. Jesus escaped just narrowly from Jerusalem. And you want to go back there again? They picked up stones, Jesus, and they were going to kill you. Here's what Jesus said. Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. Let me translate that for you. Jesus saw this as an opportunity, that he would receive the glory, and God would gain the glory through this notable miracle. I want you to understand that Jesus is telling his disciples, yes, we narrowly escaped Jerusalem by the skin of our teeth, paraphrasing, of course. But as long as you're with me, because I'm the light of the world, fellas, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. A couple weeks ago, maybe you saw the footage on television. A father and his little boy, about maybe 5 years old, and you could tell it was his first roller coaster ride. And the father, he's got this camera up, and this is a big moment. This little guy, this is his first roller coaster ride. And you've been there before. You've been on those roller coasters. You know? And all of a sudden, it gets to the very top of the tracks. And it takes off, and this little boy, his seatbelt breaks. All of a sudden, he's not in the picture anymore. He disappears, totally disappears. He gets swooped up under the seat, but the father had a hold of him. And the little boy had a hold of his daddy's arm. That was the seatbelt. Now listen, I know I'm talking to the crowd here. When the seatbelt in the car was mom or daddy's arm. I know that's what I'm talking to. You realize that. But that became the seatbelt. And he said, son, hang on to my arm. Don't let go. It's going to be all right. Now listen, I'm telling you, this was the seatbelt moment that Jesus was sharing with his disciples. I realized that the Jews had picked up stones and they were going to kill me. You are with me. Bad things were going to happen to you as well. You stay with me. You hang out with me. As long as you're with me, everything's going to be all right. Don't let go. There back in John chapter 9, this is interesting what Jesus does. He comes up on this blind man. He spat on the ground. He made clay with his saliva, and he anointed his eyes, and the blind man went with the clay. He made these little mud balls with spit. Now don't laugh, because I've seen women put cucumbers in their eyes, and I'm still trying to figure that out. So, he puts these little mud balls in his eye, and he says, you know, there is a full stone. It's on the southeastern corner, part of Jerusalem, not far from here. I want you to go down there, get in the water, wash, and he does it. You know what happens? He's able to see. He washes the clay from his eyes, and he can see. We might say, and they lived happily ever after. Well, I want you to notice something. His neighbors begin in verse 8, and those who knew him well, they're amazed. Is this not he who was blind, who begged? And others said, oh no, it's someone who looks like him. Trying to figure this out. He answered, when they asked him, how is it that you were blind and you see? Your eyes are open. Verse 11, he says, well, a man called Jesus made clay, he anointed my eyes, and he said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed and I received my sight. I want to pause here just for a moment. Let's stop. Why is it every denominational preacher I've ever heard preach a lesson on this sermon can understand when this man went down to the pool of Siloam and he washed, he was able to see? but they cannot understand. When Jesus says, go to the pool and be baptized for your sins to be washed away, they can't understand that. Now you think about that just for a moment. Because that doesn't jive. I'm just saying. And they said, well, where is he? He said, I don't know. They brought him formerly, who was blind to the Pharisees. Uh-oh. The religious police are now involved. It was on the Sabbath when Jesus made clay. He opened his eyes. The Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, well, he put clay in my eyes and I washed and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. And you remember Jesus' little discussions with the Pharisees regarding this matter as they went back and forth. He says, explain to me, how is it that if a donkey falls into a pit or an animal falls into a pit on the Sabbath, you're okay with lifting that animal out of the pit, out of the ditch? But to help someone who's sick, who's ill, who's hurting, a sin? Are you kidding me? They couldn't answer him. Others said, well, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? And there was division among them. Because some were saying, well, maybe this is the real deal. And they're divided over this. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him? He who has opened your eyes. Oh, he's a prophet. He's someone great. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called his parents. Oh, it's getting good now. They asked them, saying, is this your son who say he was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, well, we know that this is your son, and we know he is born blind, but by what means now he now sees? Well, we don't know. Or who opened his eyes? We don't know. And he's of age. Ask him. Let him speak for himself. I know of somebody who's not getting a birthday gift this year. When you're looking for a pattern on family commitment, this is not where you go. They're throwing him under the bus. Look, we're gonna take a pass on this one. You see, the scriptures go on and they tell us the reason they did this was because they were fearful of being thrown out of the synagogue. The synagogue was at the very heart of the Jews' life, the Jewish life. It was not only a place of spirituality, it was the social mecca of the world for them. Everything happened and it surrounded and came from the synagogue. We'll have no identity if you throw us out of the synagogue. So again, they called the man who was blind and said to him, well, give God the glory. We know this man is a sinner. And he answered, well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know was I was blind and I now see. They said to him again, well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, he says, I have told you already. I want you to sense the frustration. I've told you already. Were you not listening? Why do you want to hear it again? Here we go. Do you also want to become his disciples? Yeah, that'll get a reaction for you. And it did. They reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. And the man answered and he said to them, I like this. Why, this is a marvelous thing to you that you do not know where he's from, yet he's opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of their God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard for anyone to open the eyes of one who has been born blind. If this man were not from God, he can do nothing. Listen, if this sounds familiar to you, it should, because it's sounding a whole lot like Gamaliel's speech. You remember Gamaliel's little talk in Acts chapter 5? When the apostles were standing before the Sanhedrin? Gamaliel's instructions were basically this: guys, if this is from God, you're not going to be able to withstand it. If it's not from God, it'll fizzle out, it'll die out. Can't you logically put the points, the pieces together? That's what he's saying here. Verse 35, Jesus heard that he had been cast out. He found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him." Amazing, isn't it? You never seen anything before. "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. How his life had changed. We don't have to guess whether he said anything to anybody about Jesus. Just like Peter's mother-in-law after she was healed, he wasn't ashamed to tell folks that a man named Jesus healed me. He helped me. I'm going to give God glory. One more character. The nude dude of Gadara. Mark chapter 5, Jesus and his disciples arrive there in the Gadarenes. And do you know what their welcoming party was? There was a naked man who was crazy. He was possessed, demon possessed. Listen to how the scriptures depict this fella. Beginning in verse 2, when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who was dwelling in among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound to shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken into pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. He's a crazy man. Imagine this. This individual dwells in the mountains among the tombs, and that's where the tombs were. They were in the mountains, you see. Literally, in the mountains. No one could dwell or pass near that particular plot of land, according to Matthew's account. Who would want to? There's a lunatic over there. He is cutting himself, screaming out, night and day, the scriptures say. You know, those of you that live over towards Rona Hills or in the Rona Hills area, on nights like tonight, and especially in the fall, when it's just cool enough to crack your window and not have the air conditioning running or have the fan or have a the air conditioner, or not even have the fan on, just open up your window and let a cool breeze blow through the house. Across the road, I think it's Waterford Landing, is that the name of it? There's a new development over there. And it's on the other side of Yellow Springs Fairfield Road. Lived here for 15 years, and I'm going to tell you, for 15 years, across the field, up an embankment, because I think on the other side is a rock quarry, but there's a creek that runs back through there, And almost every single night, you know what you hear? Little coyotes. And you get the, whenever the fire department, the Bath Township Fire Department, when their sirens start to, oh my goodness. Now that is disturbing enough, but I couldn't imagine some guy, you know, it'd be crazy. It'd drive me nuts. But that's what we're dealing with. The people were petrified. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he worshipped him. He cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, the unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out into the country. There was a large herd of swine that was feeding near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out, entered into the swine. There was about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea, and they drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it into the city and in the country. And they went out to see what had happened. Then they came to Jesus, and they saw the one who had been demon-possessed that had the legion. And he was sitting, listen to this, he was clothed in his white mind, and it says, they were afraid. Wait a minute. Afraid? The problem's been fixed. You all couldn't do anything here. You were afraid before. The problem's been solved. Those who saw it told them what had happened to the demon-possessed and the swine, and they began to plead with him, that is Jesus, to depart their region. He got into the boat. He, who had been demon-possessed, and he begged him that he might be with them. That's in verse 19. However, Jesus did not permit him, but he said to him, he's begging Jesus, "Let me go with you. I want to be a part of your disciples. I want to travel with you. I want to tell people my story." Here's what Jesus says. "No, you go to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." He didn't tell him to not talk. This is maximizing the message. Here's where we're going to end this. There was something that they all had in common. We see, with regards to, go ahead and list all the bullets for me, Austin. They were all ill. All these characters had a problem. They all needed Jesus. They were all healed by Jesus. And they all ministered for Jesus. I want to ask you, what great thing has God done for you? Something physical? An illness? A sickness? How could we keep quiet about it? How can we not give God glory with the healing and the help that he has provided us? Spiritually, we're lost. We need a healing in our lives. Jesus has come to heal us, to help us, to restore us. How can we keep quiet about that? You see, in all these situations, whether it's something physical, whether it's spiritual, we have been called from sickness to service. That's the pattern we see time and time again. Time and time again. He's still doing it. He's still healing. He's still helping. Spiritually, you're lost. I realize the Sunday night crowd that chances are pretty high and likely that I'm preaching to folks who have already committed their lives to Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. But maybe there's someone here tonight who hasn't. I want to encourage you tonight. To make that trip up this aisle and go from a spiritual sickness to letting Jesus heal you, allow God to heal you, to wash away your sins, to service. Maybe you've done that. You've made that decision. But as you're scratching your head and you're reading that story with the demonic and the blessed favor that Jesus did for those people, and we walk away from that and say, what are they thinking? Our priorities aren't right. We're not thinking straight. Oh, he saved us, but we had forgot our part in service. And you want to return. From sickness to service. If you feel like this message has touched your heart, God has called you from sickness to service. You need to respond to invitation from somewhere.